You live in an age of demonic possession of people and things, and you're fighting against the prince of the power of the air, and he is on steroids right now. He is doing everything he can through anxiety and through social media and through constant news and constant barrages about weather and everything else to just keep you in a state of being upset all the time. And that's so that he can infiltrate your life to try to help you to seek the wrong places to be able to have peace and a peace that passes all understanding. Now, if you want to get help with that, you've got to do some basic things and you have to apply the right principles. And those principles are you've got to stay close to the Lord. It ain't going to happen no other way. No other way. I found a letter a friend of mine wrote me back when my dad died about me and him being in the garden and drawing swords and stuff like that. And I read that thing. I've got it on my desk at the house now. And I thought to myself, not realizing he was trying to be a comfort in those kind of things, but not realizing that when he wrote that letter right there, he didn't realize the magnitude of what he was saying. What he was saying is that you got to stay in fellowship with the Lord even though you lost your daddy. And, of course, he put at the bottom of the letter, I love you and your family, here to help you, and that kind of a thing. And that was very much appreciated. I've kept that letter now for over 20 years. I've had that letter. You say, why? Because it reminds me constantly that no matter what you go through, the answer is draw nigh to him, get close to him, stay close to him, don't ever get away from him. You're less likely to get in trouble and fall into temptation if you stay close to the Lord. The Bible teaches you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But the Lord will, with the temptation, provide for you a way of escape. The answer is will you take the exit route? Now, this morning when we got to talking, if you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and you can just remain seated and let me go over these things. Now, we talked about strongholds this morning and I gave you the passages over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I appreciate the prayer that Brother Josh prayed, appreciate the prayer Brother Sam prayed this morning, appreciate the prayer Brother Larry and the deacons and all the other people prayed this morning out there. I appreciate you praying for the pulpit. I appreciate you praying for the man in the pulpit. It's important to have your prayers. You say, why? There is a spiritual onslaught against the truth. You trust me when I tell you now, not just because of me or anything else like that. The devil is looking to knock anybody out, including you, just to get you out. You matter to the devil, whether you want to believe it or not. You say, well, I don't matter to other people. You may not matter to other people, but you matter to the devil. You better get that in your mind, get that stuck in your craw, and understand that you being in fellowship with the Lord is an affront to the devil himself, and he does not like it, and he will do anything, including using vipers in your life, to get you kicked out. The title of the message this morning, if I were to title it, would be, I Bit, I Quit. I'm bit, I quit. You say, why? I'm trying to help, I'm trying to do what's right, and then all of a sudden you get popped. You know what you got to learn? You got to learn in the Christian life, your relationship with the Lord, he's the only one that'll never leave you and never forsake you. The rest of it, you just have to accept the fact that part of the Christian life is, it ain't always going to go like you think it ought to go. That's not good English, but there's good understanding. You're going to have times of storms and trials and tribulation in your life. You're going to have vipers in your life. You're going to have fire in your life. You're going to have poverty in your life. Everything's not always going to be sunshine and rainbows. You're not going to always have lollipop. There's going to be problems. You say, why? God intends to show you some things during those times that he can't show you any other time. Now, when it comes to this thing about strongholds, we are the ones that contribute to this stuff. The kids went over it in youth camp, but a stronghold only becomes strong because you allow the foundation to be poured and the walls to be put up, and there's something in your life that allows that cargo to continue to be able to be brought in on a regular basis until eventually the Lord is squeezed out. This is a basic principle that was taught by the old preacher for years about the black dog and the white dog, and it bears repeating. The one you feed the most is the one that wins the battle when they fight. The Tobiathan wolf moves in there. His name is Tobiah. He's with Sanballat. He began a letter-writing campaign back years ago in the book of Nehemiah when they got ready to build up the walls and do the things that were right, and he never could leave it alone. Eventually, when Nehemiah goes back to the palace for a little while, Tobiah moves in there, and they start having interstate commerce, inter-trade commerce, inside the walls. They're not supposed to be in there, but they start letting them trade inside. They're supposed to trade outside. Before long, Tobiah has worked his way in there, and it's been beneficial and it's real good for commerce and it's good for the company and it's good for business and that kind of a deal. And the next thing you know is he steps in there and he says, hey, I got a proposal for you. I know that the Sabbath day is important to you people and stuff like that, but you know what? It's a good day for commerce. It's a good day for trading. And so what I'd like to propose to you, go ahead and have your church service and that kind of a thing. But after that, let's go ahead and do our trade like we normally do, and we'll be more profitable for everybody else. And it'll provide for the people, and you'll be able to do these things. And boy, it really sounded good. And before long, they're taking God's day set aside for God's time and what God was supposed to do. And in the Old Testament, that was a big deal. They were supposed to do all their work in 6 days. On the seventh day, they weren't supposed to hit a lick at a snake. This is after the law. This is after the giving of the commandment. This is after Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. This is long after all that's given. It's firmly established that that nation had been cursed because they did not set aside what God told them to set aside. And Tobiah comes in and says, it's a day just like any other day. Go ahead and worship and do whatever you want, just like Pharaoh did. And the next thing you know, he says, you know something? Now I'm getting tired of going back outside the gate and coming back in and back outside and back in. And I got me a nice place out here, a little condo out there on the outside or portions of town out there by the wall. But I've been going in the temple on a regular basis and I see a real nice place in there. And you all got all the God stuff in there. You don't use it but one day a week anyway. And I tell you what, how about if I move in over there? And before long, Tobiah moves in to the place where God is supposed to be. And all of the stuff that belongs to God and to the worship services and to the temple and to the ministering of the temple and the Levitical priests and everything, they've all moved out and allowed Tobiah to move in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Read the book of Nehemiah. It's in there. When Nehemiah shows up, he says, what in the cat here, southern expression, what in the blazes, what is this guy doing in here? Why is he in here? This is God's house. This is God's temple. This is God's place in here. Do you realize the sacrifice Ezra made to rebuild the temple and the time and effort it took to rebuild those walls? Those walls were meant to keep these things out. Why'd you let him back in here? And the priest is like, well, you know, it just seemed like a good deal to me. And after all, I mean, it just seemed to be open space. And I didn't really see what the problem was. And Nehemiah says, apparently you don't remember that guy hindered us the entire time we were trying to build the wall. Did you hear me? Tobiah's name means the wolf. Tobiah and from wolf is still around in the power of the devil himself. He's tried to hinder you every time you try to build a wall to keep him out. Every time you try your best to put up a line or a stronghold. Every time you try to do something to keep him out. He's always trying to work a deal. He don't have to have the wall. All he has to have is a window, a door, or a gate to get in there. And if he gets in there, you know what he wants to do? He's going to set up camp right there, and he's going to stay there, and he's going to be comfortable, and he's going to do his trade and his commerce right there, and everything will be fine until you try to put back in there the things God wants to be in there. And some of you are in that place now where you're trying your best to reestablish the bulkhead, the beachhead, the stronghold in your life. And the reason that it is the way that it is because you've allowed him to move in even though your soul is saved and you have given him, thrown out the welcome mat and allowed him to come in. And therefore, your Christian life is lackluster and you're not happy and you're mad half the time and you're bitter and you're angry and you're frustrated and irritated and agitated because you got a wolf living inside of you instead of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is inside you and he wants to get out there, but you got him surrounded right now and he has been taken over and that beachhead completely surrounds him. And every time he tries to rise up, that other spirit in you says, you can be quiet. Every time you try to rise up, that viper, some Christian, some person says something and says, hey, you don't have any business. You know how hypocrites are. You know how other Christians are. You know how preachers are. You know how deacons are. You know how trustees are. You know how choir members are. You know how people that play instruments are. You know how Sunday school teachers are. Yeah, you know how everybody is. That's the devil talking to you. You say, what is the principle? The principle is, if you want to drive him out, you start putting the right stuff in because he can't stand truth. Amen. You say, why? He's the father of lies. You say, well, preacher, why are you getting so jacked up? Because I'm wore out with Christians who are doing their best to try to live the right kind of life and not being fully equipped and enough understand that you are under constant barrage and constant attack. And if you throw out the welcome mat, trust me, when he comes in with brick and mortar. He don't build a house of straw. He builds a stronghold, something that's got roots to it, something that's got a foundation to it. Something oftentimes, more times than not, is based on something that you like or believe and are a firm believer in, and he takes advantage of that, and then before long, you got a whole foundation built on you and your reputation, and you can't get rid of the devil for nothing in your life, even though you're saved and going to heaven just like I am. And the next thing you know, you can't seem to get anything accomplished for the cause of Christ. And before long, all of a sudden, temptations come, and then you start, you know, making hedges, and you start kind of compromising, and things that used to be important aren't really that important, and things that used to be wrong, they're not really that wrong. And then all of a sudden, we begin to apply situational ethics that, well, you know, it would normally be wrong, but under the circumstances, you might can understand that. That's not God. God don't apply situational ethics. God said, this is how it is. Now, I admire you for continuing to try, and I hope you don't quit trying. The big thing about the Lord is He likes it when you try. It's not a matter of whether or not you succeed. It's a matter of whether or not you on a regular basis continue to try. Not to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but nobody in here is perfect. Nobody has yet attained. And if you happen to be living at the foot of the cross and pure as the driven snow right now, just give it another day or two, and that pride of yours will catch up with you, and then He'll knock you in the dirt with that too. The devil's got you covered going and coming. He knows human beings and knows what you're like. The reason for so much dissension in churches today is because we tend to lend to and give cater to what the devil wants instead of what God wants. Amen. God wants subjection. He wants servanthood. He wants us to esteem others better than ourselves. The devil says, put yourself first. Don't worry about other people, and don't worry about a testimony for these kids. I mean, you got a right to Facebook. You've earned the right. You have a right to have the account. You got a right to all your social media. You don't use it for all the wrong reasons. And if the kids get involved in it, that's the parents' fault. Okay, well, help yourself. We'll see how that plays out for you in eternity. You've lost sight of the judgment seat of Christ. You've lost sight of standing in front of God and giving an account for every work done in the body, whether it be good or bad. I hope to God that when you get up there, as bad as that thing's going to be and the terror of the Lord comes out up there, whatever in fact that may be, and may have an idea of it and that kind of a deal, but the bottom line is when God looks at you the way He looked at Peter when he came out there and went out and wept bitterly, to have God look at you and to be disappointed in what you did because you didn't apply the biblical principles, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. And if your first response to that is, well, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes either, you got the wrong attitude. You got a stronghold in your life. Amen. Not being too straight for you, am I? You ever realize what it's going to be like to face a holy God up there? You're fighting in a spiritual battle against the second strongest creature in the universe. Amen. That's the devil. Do you understand that? Nobody is stronger than Him but the Lord Himself. Do you understand that? You're in a real battle that you're engaged with, and He doesn't care about you at all except to try to ruin you. The hardest thing in the world is to live your life on the behalf of other people. Paul says, even though I have the liberty to do certain things, I don't do it. You say, why? Because I might offend the weak conscience of somebody else. Paul says, I can. All things are not expedient, but all things are not lawful for me. I'll not be brought under the power of any. The Apostle Paul says, I have to be careful how I act because I might offend the weaker brother. Is that your attitude? You say, no, it's take what I want to take and do what I want to do and be what I want to be, and the whole rest of them just be cursed. That's the devil's attitude. I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra is the song of Isaiah chapter number 14. I did it my way. So did the devil, and he got brought down. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but one of the reasons that you lack the ability to overcome these things is you keep putting too much garbage in your mind and too much garbage in your eyes and too much garbage in your ears, and before long it starts flowing out of your mouth, and then you look like you're stinking been sprayed with cold water or something. You just sit there, you just shrivel and shake, and you just look around. You just look like, man, you got bees in your britches or something, because the Lord is trying to say, hey, you got a problem. And you're like, I can't believe, why has He got to be on that again? What's the problem? With it. You wouldn't care if I was on heroin if your kid was a heroin addict, or if I was on drugs if your kid was on drugs. You wouldn't care if I was on liquor if you'd lost a family member because of liquor, or cigarettes if you lost them because of cancer or something like that. But boy, don't get on any social media or any of my games I play or movies I watch or any of that other filth that I put into my brain and cause a stronghold to be in my life. Don't be getting on that stuff, preacher. That's legalism. You wouldn't watch that stuff in front of your kids. You're a fool if you did. Amen. but you don't mind sitting there and filling it up and winding up creating a problem for you. And I hate to tell you this, you want everybody else to be watching you all the other time, but when it comes to stuff you shouldn't be doing, you can't stand for kids to be watching you. These kids are watching you. I've told those two sitting right there, and I've told these two sitting over here, and I've told that one sitting back there with his wife too. I'm telling you right now, if you're going to fool with these kids, you're going to let these kids are going to watch you like a hawk. Ask them right there. They did the youth ministry for years and years and years to the church they came from. Those kids watch you like a hawk. You know what? They run into you 20 and 30 years later and remember what you showed them back then. I hope you showed them the right things. I hope that they didn't learn from you how to talk about other Christians and how to berate other Christians and how to put other people down and how to always talk about the people in the church that don't dress like you dress and do what you do and talk about your liberty and all that other kind of stuff. I hope they don't learn that from you. I hope they learn to feed the right dog. Which one's living in your house tonight? Tobiah or the Lord? Who's taken possession of your house? Who's taken possession of the stronghold? Your house can be a stronghold for the Lord or it can be a stronghold for the devil. But it won't be both. It'll be one or the other. It's up or down, black or white. There's no middle ground here. There's no lukewarmness. It's hot or it's cold. It's one or the other. You're either in or you're out. Now you can be saved and be given over wholly to the devil. Do I have any strongholds? I gave you these the other day. I'm going to run through these real quick, and then we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I'm going to do my best to put a bow on it for you. Do you focus on an event of anything in the past? Are you hung up on something that happened to you back when, way back when? Something, no matter when. Was it a week ago, a month ago, 10 days ago, or whatever it was? The base to launch your operations from comes from fear, pride, bitterness, revenge, greed, lust, selfishness, and self-pity. Those things are because you're focusing on somebody did me wrong. Well, you did him wrong, get over it. You've been done wrong before, and you've done wrong before. Nobody in here has a right to chunk a spear at anybody. You got Saul syndrome. I'll pin David to the wall. I mean, after all, I've never done anything wrong. You've done just as much wrong as somebody did wrong to you. Now, come on, let's just call it like it is. You just choose to have kind of selected memory. You got amnesia when it comes to you hurting somebody else, but you don't mind having any problem at all recalling when somebody hurts you. Number two, come down here a little bit further. You have to yield to the wrong to become a slave to it. You yield to it. I'm going to yield to it to become a strong to it. I don't have to yield to it. I got to do what's right to do. He says the wrong thinking blinds you to the truth. And it does. Number two, are you committed to a course? That's the corpse. I'm like, okay. Are you committed to a course of action that is contrary to Scripture? I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I know what the Bible says about separation, but what? You know, an amazing thing to me, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to Christians, I find to be an odd thing. I find there's things that they wouldn't want their kids to do, but they don't have any problem making compromises in their own life. I've had Christian people tell me I don't think there's anything wrong with sitting down and drinking a glass of wine or having a glass of beer at dinner or something like that with certain individuals, but they don't want their kid going out with anybody that's having a keg party. Well, you're a stinking hypocrite. I mean, what difference does it make if they're underage or whatever? It don't make any difference. It don't apply to you. Why should it apply to them? Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with driving and drinking as long as you're not driving and drunk. You see how that winds up working out for you. You're still impaired. Why should you even be drinking in the first place? Well, I just don't see anything wrong with going to the movies and going here and watching this and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, it was sexually explicit and that kind of a deal. But after all, isn't that where we live? Go ahead and have your kids start line up at the show. I mean, why not let them go ahead and see it? I mean, if they're going to see it, like one fellow told me, I let them drink in my house and smoke dope in my house. I'd rather them smoke it at my house and drink at my house. And that way I know where they are when they do it, because they're going to do it anyway. Boy, that's a great role model. But I know Christians like that. I mean, I know it's not right, but. I know it's not right, but. I mean, I know I ought to be in church, but. I think so many things that are going to be showing up at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be nauseating to see the compromises we all made for our own comfort. That passage I gave you this morning in Acts chapter number 27, the Bible says that one of the reasons that they made the choice to go against what Paul said to them was one thing mainly, that the port where they were was not commodious to winter in. That means it wasn't comfortable for them. They wanted to go somewhere it was comfortable. Well, how'd that work out for you? You wound up shipwrecked and freezing to death on a barbarous island. You wound up being in a whole other place you shouldn't be, and it cost the ship and the cargo and everything else except for the men's lives. I'm wore out with this modern day theology that teaches that your creature comforts come first. That's not biblical at all. Amen. My creature comforts come first. What am I comfortable with? I don't know. What's the Bible say? I don't like how that made me feel. Or are you feeling the wrong thing? You can't get people to talk straight anymore with you. They're just flustered and flitting around all the time. Oh, they're just nervous and anxious all the time. When you talk straight to them, they're like, oh, boy, can you just back up a little bit? No, you back up. You're invading my space. You're making me nervous. I want you to know where I stand. I don't want people around me that are going to make me do things I shouldn't do, including gossip about other people. I don't want media that comes for me. This is me personally. I'm too weak to handle it. I can't handle you talking about each other. I'm liable to get mad and smack you. You send me a letter about somebody in here. Did you know about this? You know about this? You know about this? I'm liable to think to myself, well, man, how do you have so much time to be involved in their business? You say you don't have time to read your Bible, pray, and study. I'm thinking to myself, man, I mean, how do you know all that information? Well, I picked it up on social media, and I know I don't have it, but I'm supposed to have it because I got to keep my finger on the pulse of what all's going on. Okay, I got to get off of that. Do you resist the truth from the Bible for popularity? Now, you'd love for your kids to be that way, wouldn't you? You want them to stand strong, don't you? I'm not talking to the kids tonight. I'm talking to you adults who've already made up your mind. I don't care what he says about Facebook. I'm going to have Facebook. Okay, well, have your Facebook, you stinking brat. Right. Amen. I don't care what that guy got up there. Roger, you know, him and the preacher, they're friends anyhow. And he got up there and said they don't have Facebook, but he still got Instagram, Snapchat. You bitter old bag, you. I don't know what your problem is. I watch your reactions. I still watch that. I watch you when I'm preaching. You can't hide it. It's called an involuntary response. Some of you look like you're dodging ping pong balls or something. You get stuff that flashes across your mind up here. Well, I don't really care what he has to say. I don't even think that's even spiritual at all. Okay, fine. Answer for it at the judgment seat. Some men's work are judged here. Some men follow them up to the judgment. See what God thinks about how you're using your time to spread all that. I got verses on gossip and slander and evil communications and evil speaking and that kind of a stuff. I got verses on it. You got verses for yours? I got verses that say abstain from all appearance of evil. I got verses that talk about being willing to do without so other kids can have the right example. You got verses to justify what you're doing? Fine, lay them on us. This nation is going to the dark place in a handbasket, and it is not because of the politicians. It is because of the compromise in the church and in the pulpits that refuse to say anything that is contrary to the modern way of thinking. Now, Pastor, you know, in the day and time in which we live, we need to adjust our theology and stuff like that. No, you need to adjust your actions. But nowadays, it's what do the polls say? Ding! The polls say... change of preaching. You had too many thumbs down. Well, I don't know. Let's look at who gave us the thumbs down. I hope I got some thumbs down from queers this morning. I mean, now I know you wouldn't want that. You'd be like, well, but I want everybody to like me. And you have to just understand that we're all kind of under a rainbow. I ain't under a rainbow. Under a rainbow. Do you even know what you're saying? Do you even know what you're saying? A rainbow represented a curse. And the Lord said, I'll put a rainbow here and I won't flood you out again. Next time he'll destroy you by fire. The baptism of fire will come down on this earth. And he won't destroy it with water. He'll destroy it. That thing that just hit over yonder in Harvey or whatever his name is over there in Texas, that ain't a stone's throw to what the Lord does when he starts throwing missiles from up top. Kim Jong-un ain't got nothing on him. I guarantee you, when the Lord burns it, he's going to burn the whole universe to a crisp. That's the God you're dealing with. Amen. And you think you're compromised, you're letting a Tobio into your house, you think that's, oh, God understands, you know, that's just where we live nowadays. Really, you think that? Well, preacher, we're getting packed out around here now, you're running everybody off again. Well, why did you come? To just to get solace? Don't tell me the Holy Spirit hadn't already told you you shouldn't be doing that. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I believe you're a liar just like the devil's a liar. If you're saved, there's no way the Holy Spirit didn't say, hey, what are you doing? But you got all your justification for it. Go ahead, Peter. Justify it all you want. Do you focus on the actions of others in order to justify your own wrongdoing? Well, preacher, at least I'm not like this one. At least I'm not like that one. I mean, I might drink, but I don't drink and smoke. Well, I might drink and smoke, but at least when I'm drunk, I don't beat my wife. Do you hold to or defend or keep unscriptural false ideas or other teachings? Okay, well, I guess we better move on. You say, what are those? Those are indicators of strongholds in your life. All right, are you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6? Let me get back here to where we're at. Does this really matter? Well, let me just say it does. Okay, you got enough? Ready to go home? Separation is a biblical principle, and it has been taught since the days of Adam and Eve. God started them off with, thou shalt not eat. That's what he said, did he not? Separation. Stay away from things that are wrong to do. It's a premise set forth in the Bible, and he tells you that in the book of Genesis, and it holds true all the way through. He doesn't say get as close to it as you can, try to understand why, sit there and study it and muse about it and think about it and pause and ponder and that kind of stuff. You know what he says? Separate. Get away from it. Stay clear of it. Why? It's a biblical precedent. It's a biblical principle. Can I ask you this question rhetorically, maybe to some degree? Can I ask you this question? Do you think God knows more than you do about you? You're not sure? Do you think God knows more about you than you do? Okay, if He does, if He tells you to get away from it, why do you fool with it? You know why? Because you think you're like the devil. You think you know more than God does. You think you can handle it. God said to get away from it. You know what the devil said? You ain't telling me what to do. You know what your problem is? It's downright rebellion. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is out of idolatry. I'm not moving. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not move. I'm like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Spiritual ex-lax wouldn't move some of you. You've already made up your mind. This is what I'm going to do. I'm happy where I'm at, and I don't really care. I'll hang out with everybody else who's hyper-spiritual, but when you're talking about my practical living on a daily basis and my walk with Jesus Christ, stay off, stay out, get away from me. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Do with it whatever you want. Go watch Joel Osteen if you want to. One of our students sent a thing the other day. He got his credit card stolen, and he said it was funny. The guy went out and bought some beer, bought some cigarettes, bought some gasoline, and he sent an offering to Joel Osteen. Literally, that's what he said. It's humorous. It came in through. That's what he said. They stole my credit card, and they bought all this other stuff, and then they sent an offering to Joel Osteen. I thought, well, I mean, you know, why not? You're making amends for all the money you spent otherwise. That's funny. That's a true story. I kept the email. Is it really important? Does it matter? Well, I don't know. There's an awful lot in the Bible that says it does. The Bible tells you to separate. You say, why? He just makes the proper assumption. The proper assumption. That based on history and based on knowing you, you are going to fall as a result of continuing in the wrong direction. The stronghold will have an impact on you. I don't care who it is. I got a whole thing up here, and I'm not getting into it tonight, on number one, on bitterness. I've seen that stronghold destroy many a Christian. Just destroy them. Just rob them of their joy. They quit coming to church. They quit reading their Bible. They can't have fellowship with anybody. They're just bitter. They're just bitter. They're just bitter. Somebody can do something, and it just trips their trigger. Now, they'll point it out quick to somebody else. They don't even realize how bitter they are themselves, how possessive they are of their own life, their own way of thinking, and those kind of things. You need this. You kind of lit up a little bit too much when I mentioned about girls not wanting to go out with you and stuff. You kind of like... Oh, relax, man. I was talking this morning to Miss Barbara, and I said, I'm sorry, I meant to be personal this morning. She said, you were very. And I said, well, I know it looked like I was preaching right at you. And she said, well, you were, weren't you? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, kind of. She said, okay, good, I needed that. That's the right response. Does it make any difference? Who's there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6? You know the passage right there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And come down there to the Bible says, wherefore come out from among him. Let me just read it to you. If it's in the Bible, is it important? Paul says his heart's enlarged there in verse number 11, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, preacher, I'm trying to reach all the unsaved people with my Facebook account. What fellowship hath believers with unbelievers? There's no fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You going to tell me an unsaved person thinks the same way about modern events that you do? There's no way you're not going to traffic in that trash. Now, maybe you're different than I am. Maybe you can look at it and be completely oblivious to it and not affect you at all. Maybe. I mean, maybe you're like that. Maybe you're just kind of like, hey, man, I can see it. Don't even put a snapshot in my brain. You must have been lobotomized. And your wife might say, no, he's really like that. Honestly, he's 100% like that. Nothing you do or say affects him at all. I've been handling him for 40 years to take the trash out, and it's still piled up in the kitchen. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part he that believeth in an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, do what? No, you can't come out from among them because you can't reach them. Don't you think that the Holy Ghost knew when he wrote that passage in there? Don't you think he knew when he said, come out from among him and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing and so on and so forth? Don't you think he knew that you other people can't be reached if you're not among them and he told you to come out? He didn't tell you to hang out with them. A fellow told me one time when he wanted to go down to a topless bar down at the beach and pass out tracts and stuff like that, and tracts had our names on them and that kind of a thing. And I said, brother, called his name. I said, brother, you can't go down and pass that stuff out like that. And he said, well, I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be all things to all men that I might win some. I said, you're fishing in a wrong hole there, buddy. You got no business being down in a place like that. Well, God needs to save them too. Yeah, they need to get away from there. They're not looking for being saved. They're looking for something else. They're not interested in you coming in there and trying to tell them what they're in their minds or their eyes are full of lust. You're not fooling me with that stuff in the name of being spiritual. Why don't you go talk to people that are interested in hearing? You've been fishing that pond for a long time to justify your own use of something the wrong way. I bet you get a whole lot more accomplished if you'd pray for them as much as you wind up staying on there, because you ain't worried about reaching them. You're worried about making sure you stay in touch with everybody. Keep up your rankings. Find out what they think of you and how popular you are and what you're doing and whether or not. You know what? Jesus Christ was not popular. Isn't that odd? Nowadays, you run your life based on popularity. You dress your body based on popularity. You drive your car. You live in your house. You have your job. You have your friends based on popularity. I'm glad I don't have friends like that. I'm glad I have friends that are my friends because they're my friends. They're not my friends because they can socially become something else or use me to gain something or something like that. They like me for who and what I am, warts and all. My friend Jim Lentz has been dead now for over 10 years. He used to say this, one thing I like about Brother Peacock is he knows more about me than most other people, but he still loves me. Amen. Well, I may have, but I would never divulge any of that stuff to you at all. You say, why? Because he said he was my friend. I'm his friend, so that means I'm going to do the best I can to try to help him. I wasn't keeping him as a friend to see how much it would benefit me. Amen. How many of the people you got following you on your accounts and all that are real friends? Let's put them to the test. Bless you. Let's put them to the test. About 3 o'clock in the morning, be out halfway out Hexer Drive, out there somewhere around Huguenot Park or something out there, off there in the sand dunes about 3 in the morning, and pick up the phone and call them and tell them, hey, man, I need a jump. My car's dead. And see how many of them show up out there. I bet you couldn't even draw flies. Well, I'll send somebody out there to you. Well, I'll call Brother Matt and wake him up. Well, I mean, he's the mechanic in the bunch. What are you doing calling me? Brother Matt says, yeah, I charge quadruple time to come out at that time of the morning, and I'll send you the bill. Now, who do you want me to go see? Gets quiet right there. You even know what real friendship is? You never know if you have real friendship or real loyalty until you do something individual doesn't agree with you on, and they stay with you anyway. And you got this cheap stuff, whether you like me or don't like me. Well, I ain't always likable. I know you find that hard to believe. I had to get my wife to marry me and tell her that if you leave me before the Lord comes to get us and all that, God will kill you. So you have to understand that. Oh, y'all feel so sorry for her. That's the only way I could keep her around. You say, why? I'm not always lovable. She don't wake up in the morning. She turns on. I don't turn on like that. I can. I can force it. I can make it happen, that kind of a deal. But every single day of the week, I don't wake up. And then she's like, are we going to walk? Is it time to go walk yet? You know, if we get up and walk now, we can get it and walk out of the way. And we can go ahead and get the walk out of the way before the sun comes up. And we get that, honey, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Can you please? Can I just have another hour or two? Well, I tell you what. I'll just go ahead and walk with that. Yeah, that's okay. I mean, that's right. I'm sorry I bothered you. It's like I'm not making light of you, honey. She's embarrassed now. It's like no. She's like, hi, good morning. I don't even know that it's morning yet, let alone good. Can you say coffee? So, preacher, you shouldn't be like that. No, I'm just a little slow starter. Now, hey, come 12, 1 o'clock, I may be still running like the Energizer Bunny. But if I'm running like the Energizer Bunny till 12 and 1 o'clock, and 5 o'clock comes and she's ready to go for a little run, go by yourself. Hi, good morning. What a beautiful day the Lord's made. Really? How could you even see it? How bad do you want to succeed? That's what it boils down to. I'm way past my time. I'm 10 minutes over the speed limit. Can I, for all those that don't want to hear preaching right now, just hang on. I'm going to please the ones that do. Come to Ephesians chapter number 5 real quick. Let me try to hurry. It's not going to go quick. This is practical stuff. Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, do you want to succeed? Yes, sir. Then you got to get rid of the bad things. I'm sorry, that's how it is. You are not going to be a biblical genius and keep reading the stuff you're reading. You've got to pick up the Bible. Amen. A carpenter is not going to become proficient with a hammer and a saw and a level and a plumb line and all the other stuff that they use and a nail gun and all that if all he's doing is all the time playing golf or playing hockey or shooting basketball or messing around even with a paintbrush. He has to become familiar with the tools that he has. Do you understand? If you're going to learn some things about the Bible, you have to put aside the things that are keeping you from the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's look at this real quick. Verse number 8. Read these few verses. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, telling you how you're supposed to walk. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We should be able to stop right there. Just like I told a young man not long ago, I said the secret to success is I'm going to walk in the Spirit and I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the secret to success in the Christian life. It's that simple. Now, it's not simple always to do, but it's a matter of choices. Don't you want to have choices in your life? You have a free will, don't you? Don't you want to be in command of your life? Don't you want to be the one that's in charge of your decisions? All right, the Lord said, if you want to be pleasing to me, walk in the Spirit. He says basically the same thing here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9. And then he says in verse number 10, proving what is acceptable to who? Are you with me? Verse 10, acceptable to who? Not what's popular in the world today, not what's acceptable. Have you not noticed how what is popular has slidden down into the depths of depravity now? it used to not be popular for a guy and a girl to even smooch in public. Nowadays, it's not uncommon for you to read material and stuff where they're doing things they shouldn't be doing on airplanes, buses, trains, cars, and in public places like that. Publicly lascivious acts and things like that, proving what's acceptable to the Lord. Nowadays, it's not uncommon to hear cursing and swearing and ungodly things, not just on television, not just on R-rated movies and stuff like that, but in everyday Walmart, the shopping mall, the grocery store, in the car, anywhere. You can even hear them in church if you listen long enough. You say, why? Your speech betrays you. You get caught up in the moment. The next thing you know, you said something and it's like, sorry, preacher, I don't always talk like that. Why did it just come out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the stuff's in your heart to begin with. Having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Can we read that again just for emphasis? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does no fellowship mean? My dad would say, no means no. My dad would say, none means none. I would say zero means the whole of the don't. No fellowship means nothing in common with them, nothing in relation to them, nothing that has to do with anything that is the unfruitful work of darkness. Now, preacher, that all comes down to definition. Well, I guess it does. I use as my manner of definition what the Bible says. It makes it pretty clear for me what no fellowship with and what the unfruitful works of darkness are. Now, I realize there's all manners of compromise, and preacher, we got to be careful, you know, how we do this. We don't want to become prudish, and we don't want to become so much out of the mainstream that we no longer can reach the mainstream. You know, it's always because you're so worried about other people. You're lying. This place would be full to the brim. You'd already have the building paid off and another one built if you cared about other people. You care about justifying right where you are, doing right what you're doing, and you're comfortable right there. It's like, hey, I'm good right where I'm at. Is the Lord pleased? I don't know. Is He? Is there no room for growth in your life? Has anything sort of crept in and begun to just maybe get past the initial gateway of your origination, the original gateway of the wall there? Is there just anything that might have slipped in and found its way into your life? A fellow told me not long ago, he said, preacher, I mean, I've got that thing, but I mean, all I do is monitor it. Oh, okay. What does no fellowship mean? Well, preacher, you're being prudish. Oh, okay, well, look, here's the great thing. I'm not going to check. It's up to you. If it don't bother you, then fine. You're either dead or maybe the Lord said for you it's okay. Well, it's what I have to do, preacher. Just part of my deal. Okay, fine. Then you're good. You got a golden pass. But he said, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Could I ask you a question? Do you think he might see that in the judgment seat of Christ? Where you figure that, 2 Corinthians 5, every man will be, every work shall be judged for the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad. There's so much in the Bible about having the right kind of fellowship and the wrong kind of fellowship. Do you honestly believe the devil doesn't know that? And since he can't get you to be with him in person, he'll get you to be with him virtually? God, quiet there. Virtual reality. Fantasy. Imagining. Everywhere imagination shows up in the Bible, it's in a negative context. The Lord tells you to meditate, not imagine. You say, well now, you know, I don't know, preacher, imagination. Every imagination that lifts itself or vaults itself against the knowledge of God. Well, preacher, what's wrong with having a dream? Be careful that dream doesn't turn into an imagination. That imagination will become a fantasy, and before long, you're headed to trouble. Yeah. Secret friends. Virtual friends. You want me to get right down to Bryce Tax with you? Sir, let me just say this to you. Ask your wife if she minds you meditating on another woman on there. I mean, you know, it's just somebody you'll never meet or nothing, just pictures or movies or something. I mean, you know, ask her if that'd be all right with her. If there's nothing to it, then what's the problem? Ma'am, ask your husband if he minds you fantasizing about being with somebody else. Not too straight for you, is it? That's where it's going. That's where it goes. You're messing around with stuff in your head. It won't be long before you'll be there in their bed. Preacher, that stuff don't matter. You don't think the devil knows about having fellowship. You don't think he can hook you up virtually. You don't think he can pull your imagination into something and cause you to run off the rails in a stinking heartbeat. You say, why? Because the Lord said don't have fellowship with it. Now, why'd God put that in there? Same reason he told Eve, don't eat the fruit. It'll kill you spiritually. There's no way you can have fellowship with God and have that garbage in your head. You can't do it. I don't care what you say. Preacher, I do it all the time. Really? You allow God in the recesses of your mind back there where that stuff is? You gonna tell me he's hanging out there and he's in cahoots with that? How about your ambition? How about your pride? I mean, it runs the gamut. It ain't just lustful things in the physical sense. How about all that other stuff? How about your self-promotion? How about your attitude? How about your bitterness? Shall I continue? With all your virtual friends. The ones that get you. The ones that understand you. The ones that I'm telling you that within less than 10 days, well, but preacher, he just really gets me. You're not married to him, sis. But my husband doesn't get me. He gets me. Your husband's going to get you. And should. He gets me. No, what you're saying to me is you're trying to manipulate your husband into being whatever you think that fantasy is, and that individual that's typing stuff back and forth to you at all hours of the day and night and keeping your mind occupied with all these ideas of chocolates and roses and romance and all that kind of a stuff and thinking it has any kind of impact on, and sitting right in here in church today and saying, well, but preacher, I don't really see the problem. And then you're going to get on to the kids because they're passing all foul jokes and things like that through the internet. And you're saying, y'all kids shouldn't be doing that. And moms and dads are sitting up, grandmas and grandpas are sitting up late at night and flipping through TV channels and reading all kind of stuff they got and communicating with those virtual friends. And you can justify what you're doing? Well, help yourself. I can't keep you from it. As a preacher just recently told me, you can preach about it till the cows come home. They ain't going to quit it. Well, I preach on liquor. They didn't quit that. It won't keep you from preaching on it. But from the looks of some of you, you want me to get off of this real quick. Well, you're not going to change me. No, stubbornness is as idolatry. You're going to worship yourself because that thing's built around yourself, and you're not going to do it if God wants you, don't want you to do it or not. You'll go to heaven knowing that that ain't right. Right. Hope at the last minute, Lord, I covered under the blood and ask you to forgive me, and I pray you'll make everything right between me and you, and I'm really sorry I did that kind of stuff. And you just assume, and if the Lord just happens to knock you in the head tonight, you're going to get up there and go, Lord, could I, while I'm here, could I check my profile? I'm sure I want to see what the people are saying about me. I know they must miss me. Let me give you just a couple more verses here. I realize I'm past the time, and I'll give you this other stuff. Verse number 12. For it is a shame even to speak those things. Oh, what? Surely that cannot be in the Bible. First he says, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All things are proved, made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth manifest is light. You know what he just said? He said, you're not even supposed to speak of those things. Well, I'm not speaking on them. I'm writing it. Okay, all kind of ways around it. I can't help you. Really, I can't help you. If that ain't speaking, I don't know what is. Amen. That thing speaks so loud without opening its mouth right there, you can't hardly stand it. That's him speaking. That's God's words, is it not? Amen. You're going to tell me that when you sit down and type that kind of stuff and you talk about that filth, God just told you right there, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Am I in the Bible or not? Am I just twisting it to make you say, well, preacher, we want something up to date and practical. You want something about Irma coming in and being a category 50 or whatever it is and blowing the United States off the map or something like that? You want something about Texas and the alligators down there in somebody's living room or something like that? Or you want something that'll help you to have a spiritual life so that you'll be able to walk with the Lord in spite of whether or not a 50 strikes? Amen. You can't have it both ways. That's lukewarmness. That's carnal Christianity. That's carnal individuals that are saved that are not sold out. And if you want to have a joyful Christian life, you're going to have to make some decisions to dump some of your virtual friends. Well, preacher, I have to do this for my business. That's like a fellow told me one time. He said, yeah, I do take my secretary out to lunch, but it's business. Yeah, it's monkey business. I've never known any man, business-wise or otherwise. Now look, I've never been no gigantic businessman or anything like that, but I've had to do some things. I've never known any businessman that had to take his secretary to lunch to discuss something that couldn't be discussed at the office. I've never known that. But I've known plenty of them that did it under the guise of business and wound up destroying a marriage or two. What's a Christian to do with that? Thank you, boss. I appreciate it. If you have anything to discuss with business, we can discuss it here. But my husband and I don't go to dinner with the opposite sex unless the other one's present. Now, if you're wanting to pick up the tab for my husband, I can have him join us. Let's go to Capitol Grill. I mean, hey, we're going to go. Let's go. You said you would take us to Capitol Grill. Well, that wasn't for both of you. Oh, well, guess it's not that important. All right. I sure hope this is helping you. I'm not blasting you, but I want to see you be successful. I want to see you mount to something. Man, I want to see when you get up there, the Lord is up there, and all you keep hearing is these dump trucks backing up. Beep, 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 beep. Some of you are going to run out there when that truck's backing up and run under it just to let it run over you so because it can't kill you. You know, it's kind of like, ha, ha, ha. How about that for a magic trick? But I want to see you when you get up there. I want to see them offload gold and silver and precious stones. I mean, beyond anything you can imagine. I want to see tears pouring down your face out of joy and glory. I don't want to see wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to see you up there with tears crashing down your cheeks because of regret. I want to see you make the right decisions to do the right kind of things, and I want to see the Lord stand up there and stand up off of His throne and stick out His hand and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over that which is least, I will make thee ruler over much. That's what I want to see Him do for you. And the only way you're going to do it is to make some choices. Fidelity. Loyalty.